When Disneyland opened in 1955, how many of you were there? When they opened in 1955, one of the five themed areas of the park was then and is now called Tomorrowland. And in the 60s, a centerpiece of Tomorrowland became something that is called, was then and is now, the Carousel of Progress. How many of you, all of our churches, by show of hands, at one point or another, you have been inside of the Carousel of Progress in Tomorrowland? Hold your hand up. All right, some of you are like, I'm not sure. Did I go to that? Kind of the theme of Tomorrowland and the Carousel of Progress is this slogan, experience the future today. And the idea of the Carousel of Progress was this showcase to talk about the advances in technology and how those have revolutionized the American home and will. And so the original, they've remodeled the Carousel of Progress, as they should, because it's called the Carousel of Progress, right? A couple different times. But originally, here's what it looked like. Go ahead and bring a picture up of that. You would sit in the chairs, and if you remember, the outside of the building spins around. And so you go through this carousel of progress where you view different living rooms of, hey, this is what people used to live like way back when. This is what we live like now. And then kind of the crescendo of the Carousel of Progress was this futuristic house that had all these awesome advances in technology that would revolutionize your life. In fact, we actually have a picture of the original poster for the Carousel of Progress. Take a look at this. Gives you their slogan, which, by the way, this isn't sexist at all. From the good old days to the possible present. In other words, honestly, in the 60s, scientists had, an anthropologist would have debates on what would be some of the biggest changes in the future of humanity and our culture because the advances of technology, they thought, what will human beings do with all the extra time that we have? Because, you know, we're not going to have to do any of that old stuff that we have to do now, like iron shirts. And someday we're going to have so much time, we're just going to be sitting around in chairs looking for stuff to read. Because technology is going to help us have all this extra time. So since we are in the future that the 1960s anthropologist talked about, we are the future now. Let me ask a question by a show of hands at all of our churches. How many of you would say that, man, living in the future, that many times you just can't figure out what to do with all the extra time you have because of technology? Raise your hand. Okay, let me flip side that question. How many of you often, regularly, weekly, maybe daily, feel like you have way too much to do and not enough time to do it? Hold them up. Okay, we haven't come that far, right? We're not really where they thought we would be. I think we can all relate to a guy in Scripture by the name of Job who was quoted as saying this. Look at that first verse on your outline. He says, I have no peace, I have no quiet, I have no rest, and trouble keeps coming. Isn't that an encouraging Scripture verse? Put that on the bottom of your Christmas card next year, right? Like, woohoo! Like, happy 2016. People are like, what went wrong with that guy? I underline those three words, peace, quiet, rest. I think we all would like to have those three things, but I think we would all acknowledge the reason we don't have those is just because of the pace of life that we live in. And at some level, all of us, like it or not, we are products of our culture. And I would say our culture now lives at a more hurried, frantic pace of life and less relaxed than probably ever before. Sadly, most of those advances of technology that the original Carousel of Progress advertised as incredibly helpful, we've found a way to make them hurtful. And it's a problem that in this series, as we start this today, and we're going to look at this subject for the next several weeks, kick off the new year, it's a problem we're calling simplexity. And for our purposes in this series, let me give you a definition of simplexity. Write this down if you're taking notes. Simplexity is the natural tendency of the simple becoming complex. The natural tendency of the simple becoming complex. Just think about your life. Isn't that true of your life? I know it is mine. I mean, look at your life. Is it more complex now or was it more complex 5 years ago? Is it simpler now, or was it simpler 20 years ago? I mean, life has a way of it just seems to, we take things, and we do this in our personal lives, and we do this in our professional lives, and we do this, where things that are meant to be and can be pretty simple, we just find a way of making them complex. And this happens all across the board. It can happen with something as simple as you go buy something that you think is going to take 5 minutes to put together, and it turns into a, you know, five-hour ordeal that's going to put you at the brink of a breakdown. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it... for you look something like this.
Well, it's Sunday afternoon in the cookhouse. I thought we'd check in with Max Cook and see what he's up to. What are you up to, Max?
This manual is got a hand. So do I have to point at the hole on the beam?
Can you just make sure you don't put it together backwards like you did with the last one?
Well, you know, if we could buy real furniture, God forbid, just once. Furniture you have to assemble. Darling, dear, light of my life!
I'm so confused. What does this ghost-like fabric have to do with anything? This is a nightmare. I'm already missing. I need another one of these, and it's nowhere to be found.
I am the biggest idiot of all time. I have been spending 90 minutes looking for two of these. It only comes with one, according to the thing. It's this! That goes into here. This stands on its own and comes out later, somewhere down the road. Wait. Ha ha! Look who wins now. Johnny wins. I think I got it.
Honey? We have a bit of a problem. These two should be flipped. Because you don't want the one that's not painted black to be in the front.
I'm seriously going to have a nervous breakdown right now.
That is simplicity at its best. Something that should be fairly simple just gets so complicated so quickly. And that is funny when it's with furniture, right? Unless you're the one putting it together. But that's not very funny when our lives are maxed out, we're pushed to the limits, we're living at our capacity in our family schedules, or we're living at the edge financially. Those are not fun places to be at all. And I think all of us know when our lives run at maximum capacity, when we push it to the limit, there are negative consequences that are common among all of us that happen. And let me just give you these real quick, kind of rapid fire. This isn't like deep theological stuff. This is just real life stuff that we all know happens when we live at the edge, when we push ourselves to the limit, when we are at maximum capacity for way too long. Here's what happens. Write this down. The first one is stress goes up. Stress goes up. Just like an engine has a limit. You and I have limits. And if you push an engine and you just floor it and you make it produce at the maximum capacity, eventually one of two things are going to happen. You're going to have a breakdown or you're going to have a blow up because that engine has limits. And you and I have limits. And my guess is that you have been on both sides of somebody who has been pushing their life, their schedule, responsibilities, pressures at work, just way too long, too fast for too long. And you've probably been on both sides of that breakdown or blow up before. Where very often, you know, you come home from work and it was just one of those bad days, but you've had a series, you know, a couple months of bad days, and you've just been pushing it. And sadly, very often, the people we love the most get the worst of it. And what happens? Something happens at dinner, or something didn't happen the way we want, or the kids did something, and boom, there's a blow up. And it really had nothing to do with what was going on in the home. It's because of the building pressure of living beyond our capacity for way too long. Like I said, we've all been there. Stress goes up. Here's another problem we run at maximum capacity. Our focus narrows. We can only see what's in front of us because we are in survival mode. And the biggest problem with living a life that is way too complex, pushed at its capacity, is that we are never enjoying the now, the present, what's around us. Because all we can focus on is what's next or the 29 things we have on the to-do list because we're just in this survival mode. And the next consequence is when our focus narrows, we become so self-centered, we're completely unaware of other people around us and their needs, which leads to this, write this down, relationships suffer. Relationships suffer. Remember this. You don't have to write it down, but just remember this. Relationships always happen in margin. Relationships thrive in margin. Think about your relationship with your spouse. How did that start? When y'all had super busy schedules and no time for each other? Is that how that relationship started? No, you made time, right? Yeah, you were like sweet nothings on the phone. And the reason I hold it like this, because most of us were dating before there were tiny little cell phones, right? Like, we weren't texting. Some of you were like, talking on the phone, we just text. You made time. Relationships thrive and happen in margin. And when we are living at capacity, that margin is gone. And so who suffers? The people that love us most. I mean, all of a sudden, there's no time to throw the ball. There's no time to play the games. There's not enough time to have the conversation at dinner, because maybe we're present at dinner, but our mind is already on those other things. And so relationships suffer. Here's the last thing that happens that when we are living at capacity, write this down, we're unprepared for the future. We're unprepared for the future. I find when I am living at my capacity, when I am just in a hurry from one thing to the next, I run right past much of what God is trying to lead me into, give me, and what he wants me to learn. The things that God has for me in the future, I'm completely unaware of what he has for me because I'm just so consumed on what I'm doing. And I miss those divine nudges. You know what a divine nudge is? Even if you don't know it by name, you've had them. It's that kind of God moment that happens in your day that you're like, I never saw that coming. And I don't mean the car that T-bones you when you go through that's not the divine nudge. The divine nudge is all of a sudden that person sends you an encouraging note out of nowhere. You get that phone call from an old friend. You are maybe the one on the other side where all of a sudden you're like, you know what, I think I'm supposed to call them. I think I'm supposed to be generous and give that to that person. And it's these God-ordained moments that he has in every single one of our lives every day. What God constantly wants to do in all of our lives daily is to show us his presence and show us his goodness. And most often he wants to do that through other people. And he wants us to be on both the receiving end of that and on the giving end of that. But when we are living at our capacity, you and I are missing out on all those God opportunities that we couldn't create, even in your career and your business. A lot of our success, you can't just go, well, that's because I did the work and I did the degree and I made the sale happen. No, God brought things into your path. And you can probably go, man, that was coincidence that I met that guy. Was it? God has divine opportunities for us every single day, but we're going to miss out on them this coming year if we're always living at capacity. He wants us to be blessed, and he wants us to be a blessing to other people. And so to do that, man, we can't just run at capacity. So what can we do? How can a complex life running at capacity become simple again? Here's the answer. Write it down. Breathing room. Breathing room. What is breathing room? It's the margin. It's the extra. It's the pause. The relief. The space between. It's the reserves. We all need that. If you flip your outline over, look at the bottom of it. There's two books there that I read, kind of getting ready for this talk. I forgot to put a third one on there. I'm about to read a quote from it. If this subject today is resonating with you already and you're like, oh, I need to do better at this in 2015, I'd recommend grab one of these books and let me give you a third option, which is great. If you want to write it down, you can. The title of the book is Margin by Richard, I think it's Swenson. I'm thinking of Mary Swanson, which is from Dumb and Dumber, and it's not Mary Swanson. It's Richard Swenson, okay? Dr. Richard Swenson. The book is titled Margin. We've recommended it around here before. Great book. And in this book, Dr. Swenson, let me read you what he says. This will be on the screen. He kind of defines breathing room margin for us. He says, margin is having breath at the top of the staircase. All of you going to pick up your children in the upper campus after this. Enough said. Money at the end of the month. Sanity left over at the end of adolescence. All the parents of teenagers just left. Margin is grandma taking the baby for the afternoon. Everyone in the parent viewing room is crying. Margin is having a friend help carry the burden. Margin is having some space in your life and schedule. Marginless is the disease of our culture. And margin, breathing room, is the cure. Another way to understand this idea of breathing room and margin, Dr. Swenson defines it this way in his book. Write it down. It is the space between our current load and our limits. That's another way to think of breathing room. It's the space between. In other words, what's our max and what's our current load? There should be some margin there. There should be some space, some buffer, some leeway, some gap. It's living in the place where we have just enough, not too much, and not too little. I saw a great little cartoon picture that illustrates this, and so I thought I'd share it with you. Here's what that looks like right here. This is the person that doesn't have enough. And some of us, you've probably been at a job like this before, right? Where it didn't challenge you. They didn't expect much of you. Maybe they didn't even think you could actually do much, which is why they gave you that. But you've been in that spot where you're like, it's just unfulfilling. It's not enough. It's characterized by just kind of like a sigh. You don't want to live there. You don't want to be there for too long. And then they say, this is the picture of just enough. It's the space between your limit and your load, what you're currently carrying. There's a little room there, and this is characterized by, oh. In other words, like divine peace, you're in the right spot. And then this is what a person looks like when there's no margin. They're just cussing people out all the time. That's what that means, okay? Just in case you're wondering. This is the sweet spot. I think we all want to live here. Why? Because this is a place where there is peace and purpose. This is the place where there is meaning, but it is manageable. There's margin. My guess is we all would love to live here this year. I know that I do. So what can we do to get there? How do we develop this breathing room where we have peace and we have purpose, where we have meaning, but we have margin? It's actually manageable. Today is kind of like just the introduction to this topic. And I would just want to give you three practical things. We're going to dive deeper into these over the next several weeks. And so I hope you make a decision like, okay, this year, every week, we're coming. But let me just give you kind of three practical things that we're just going to, you know, briefly touch on today and then dive deeper into some subjects over the coming weeks. But these are things we can all start doing now, this week, that'll help create breathing room, that extra space we all need in both our life and our work, in our faith and our family. So what do we do? Here's the first one. Write it down. Slow down. We have to slow down. By show of hands, all of the churches, patios, parent viewing rooms in here, how many of you are NASCAR fans? Hold them up high with pride. NASCAR fans. Yes. All right. All of you that just raised your hand, I want to let you know Jesus can deliver you from that. Okay? We have prayer after every service. Stop by there on the patio. Let him anoint you with oil. Lay hands on you. Set you free. Because apparently, there's people that think that's a sport. All right? I'm not sure how driving straight, turning left. I'm not sure how that is a sport, but I'm not here to debate that today. When it does come to racing cars, there's actually quite a bit of strategy to it. It's not just about pedal to the metal for all 500 laps, which, by the way, that's why I don't watch it. Really? 500 of those? To win a race, it's not just floor it for 500 laps. There is this incredibly important piece of a race strategy called a pit stop. And then if they're going to win the race, they can't stop too often because they'll get behind. They can't have too much margin. And they can't, you know, never stop because engines will break down, they will run out of gas, and tires will blow out. And so it's strategy to know, I need to be able to stop the car just enough to refuel, get new tires, and then get back out there in about 6.8 seconds is what they do. There's this regular rhythm of racing and resting, racing and resting. Which, by the way, did you know that's how God designed you and I to live? Racing and resting. Working and resting. We're going to get into that point in just a second. But to get to a place of a pit stop, you actually have to slow down. They don't run the car in there at 100 miles an hour. You know, it's like, okay, you got to come to stop. This is the place you got to do it. And now what do? You refuel. You and I need that in our life as well. If we think we can just race around the track of life without ever slowing down and without ever stopping, and we're never going to suffer any of those consequences that we listed off earlier, we're fooling ourselves. Look at what Scripture says. Proverbs 27, a prudent person or a wise person foresees danger and takes, what does it say? Precautions. They plan. I'm going to actually pull over. I'm going to stop. I'm going to rest. But the simpleton or the fool goes blindly on and suffers the consequences, blowouts, breakdowns. And understand, those of you that are like type A driven people, slowing down does not mean being lazy, uninvolved, or unproductive. That is not what this is at all. In fact, the exact opposite is true. Regular slowing of ourselves actually allows us to be more engaged and more productive at a greater purposeful level. It's true. And that leads to the next practical step for developing breathing room. Write this down. We need to simplify. We slow down and then we need to simplify. Let me rattle off a few key areas just with some single big words. And consider, do you need to make some changes in these areas of your life this year? Like, would you have a little more margin if you lived differently in a couple areas? Here's the first one. Just let me give you a word. Think about it. Technology. Use it when it helps you. Turn it off when it's hurting you. Do you have moments and seasons in your life where you go, okay, you know, phone's going dark, Facebook is getting turned off, and I'm engaged in the present moment? Do you have rules in your house when it comes to technology? One of my friends, my children are all younger, early grade school age. None of them have phones. But one of my friends has older kids, and they all have phones. And their rule is, like, before they ever sit down at the dinner table, every phone's off, and everybody puts it in a little basket. And when they have family time, it's like, yeah, we don't have any of that stuff around, and it is not on. Like, do you have some borders, and do you have some boundaries? Now, I know some of you are like, turn off the phone. Not look at Facebook, but I won't know what's going on with the Kardashians. You'll survive, I promise. I mean, is that an area that you go, maybe I need to make some changes? Here's another area I just want to throw out. Stuff. A lot of times our life feels like it's running at capacity and we're overwhelmed because we just have too much crap. That's why. And we just, I mean, in America, we've created a multi-billion dollar industry because of all of our stuff. It's called storage units. We have so much stuff, we're like, I don't even have a place for any more stuff. I got to rent a place just to store my stuff. I'm not using it, but I want to make sure I hold on to it long enough until it's useless for anybody else to use. Sell it. Give it away. Let it be a blessing to somebody else, or at least clutter up somebody else's garage, right? Is that an area I might need to simplify? Another one, here's another one, and I'll put it in this word, schedule. Like, are we over-scheduled where there's never breathing room? And let me help parents that are in maybe a similar life stage with me or your kids a little older. How about this word? Activities. Our kids don't have to be in everything. Like, I know we think our kid is going to get the scholarship and make it to the NFL and be in the majors, and so they need to be in everything. Let me help you out. Your kid's not going to make it. Sorry. Because my kid is. That's my kid's getting the scholarship, not yours. I think as parents, we model and put so much on our kids at such a young age. And I think that's something that we need to consider. As parents, are we robbing our kids of the freedom of childhood? Because you know as an adult, you never get it again. It's gone. And so that might be something we need to consider. One of the other books that I read, in fact, we read it as an entire staff, everybody who works at all of our Eastlake churches, the last quarter of 2014, we read a book together. If you look at the bottom of your outline, it's called An Unhurried Life. Wow. That book challenged me, changed me, our whole staff, such a great book. And in that, the author quotes, I want to share with you a couple things from that book. The author quotes Soren Kierkegaard, who was a 19th century philosopher. This guy lived in the 1800s. And I want to show you what he wrote But think about this. He wrote this about children and families in the 1800s. How much more is it true today? Look what he said. The press of busyness is like a charm. Its power swells. It reaches out, seeking always to lay hold of ever younger victims, so that childhood or youth are scarcely allowed the quiet and the retirement, the rest, in which the eternal may unfold a divine growth. Now, that guy who wrote that is so smart. You have to read it like 9 times to understand what he's saying. But I've read it, and it took me 90 times. But eventually, I got it. And really, what he's saying is, do our kids have enough margin, breathing room? Why? Ultimately, to dream. Dream about what? To dream about life and what could be and what can be, so that the divine, which is God, can unfold his plan and purpose in their life. That's ultimately what he's saying. And I know, as I think of that as a parent, I'm like, that's what I want for my kids. And so I think we have to consider that. In that book, Unhurried Life, the author tells a great story about meeting this giant of the faith, a Chinese pastor by the name of Wang Mendao. Here's a picture of him. He was born in 1901 and became a Jesus follower in his teenage years, and really throughout his 20s to 50s led a revival in the communist nation of China, and started churches all over the country, and really was the catalyst of millions of Chinese people coming to faith in Jesus, things that we hardly ever heard about because it was such a closed country. And he was imprisoned in 1950 because of his faith in following Jesus. And he served 25 years in a Chinese communist prison simply for being a follower of Jesus. And so, what God has accomplished in China, I mean, he is the, you know, foremost Christian leader that changed lives in that country. Well, he was released in 1980 at the age of 79. So here's this giant of the faith, faithful follower of Jesus. And the author of The Unhurried Life talks about this meeting with him. And he was a young pastor, and Pastor Wang was almost 80 years old. And in their conversation, all of a sudden, Pastor Wang looks at this young pastor and he says, "Tell me, how does one walk with God?" And this young pastor starts to answer back, listing off all these activities. Well, one must, you know, you need to read your Bible regularly. It's God's word, and let it speak to you. And you need to pray regularly and have conversations with God and let his spirit, you know, be a part of your life. And you need to be a part of a local community of Jesus followers, people. And he starts listing all these things when all of a sudden Pastor Wong interrupts him and says, you know, "Wrong answer." And I imagine him saying it in like a Mr. Miyagi type voice. That's just the inner monologue I have in my head. And he says, "Wrong answer." And then what he says back to this young pastor, this is awesome. Let me show you. Here's what he says. "To walk with God, you must go at a walking pace, Daniel, son." This is what I added the last part in there, but isn't that awesome? Just let that sink in for a second. To walk with God, you must go at a walking pace. Because I think most of us in our life, in our family schedules, and even in our faith in Jesus, we try to live at a sprinter's pace while juggling 3 bowling balls. And then we wonder why we're so burned out, why we feel like we're at the edge of a breakdown, and there's no joy or peace in our home, maybe, in our relationship with God. And we wonder why. Look at this next verse, Matthew chapter 11. Jesus invites us into a better way to live. Look what he says. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out in religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me." Underline that if you're taking notes. Then say, "Sprint with me, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live," let's say these last 3 words out loud, ready, go, freely, and could you use a little more freely and lightly in 2015? I know I can. And that doesn't mean lazy or uninvolved or unproductive. It actually means fully engaged in what matters most. But Jesus promises that it's not a burden. It's free. It's light. It's simply a better way to live. And God established this better way to live for his people all the way back in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, when it tells the story of really the beginning of this nation of Israel, led by a guy by the name of Moses. And God created this natural rhythm. I mentioned it earlier. Race and rest. Work and rest. Work and rest. And in Scripture, it's known as this. This is the third thing you can do and start doing now, and you're actually doing part of it right here today. It's called, in Scripture, the Hebrew word is the Sabbath. Write that down. So we slow down, we simplify, and then we need this regular practice of Sabbath. Sabbath is simply a Hebrew word that means to cease, to stop, to rest, to slow down. That's what it means. And so God established this rhythm of 6 days work, 1 day rest. 6 days work, 1 day rest. 6 day work, 1 day rest. And it was one of the top 10, the 10 commandments. I mean, think about that. Consider that God says, hey, I only got 10 things I want you to do, you know? Some of them are don'ts, other ones are do's. And so imagine in the top 10, the same list that says don't steal, don't murder, don't listen to Lady Gaga music. I mean, the same God that said all those important things, he said take a day off. Like once a week, there should be this rhythm of rest. That's how important it is. Look at this last verse in your outline. Hebrews 4, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore, underline this next part right here, ready? Make every effort to enter that rest. Underline that. That's our part. That's what we have to own. So that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. God knows the value of rest. That verse reminds us that at the end of the creation story, what did God do? He rested, restored, was renewed. And he created this natural rhythm where we would have work six, rest one. Why? So that we could be restored and renewed. In what? I'm going to give you a little sneak peek into next week because we're going to stop right here. Be restored and renewed in our relationships. That's the primary purpose of a Sabbath. To be renewed, first of all, in our relationship with God, and then renewed and restored in our relationship with the people we love and the people who love us the most. Race rest, work rest. So we're going to pick it up next week. Hope you'll be back. I want you to consider, just before I pray, how did you do this last year at breathing room? And what do you maybe need to change this year to have a little more? You don't want not enough and you don't want too much, but to have that margin, that space between your load and your limits. Jesus is offering us a better way to live this year. And I want to pray that we'll make the changes to live that way. Here's why. Because I believe God has such good things for you this year. I believe he wants to bless you in your marriage, as a parent, in your home, in your career, on your job, in your neighborhood, students at your school, on your college campus. That God has things that he wants you to walk into that are going to be a blessing for you. And he wants you to be a blessing for other people. And for us to walk into all that God has for us, we need that margin. We need that breathing room so we can be a little more aware to what he is up to. Let's pray. God, thank you for the invitation to live in real rest and constant renewal by your Holy Spirit. That this life with you is not about us striving in our works, but resting in Jesus' work on the cross. We don't have to do enough for you. It's already done through Jesus. And so first of all, let us rest in that in our faith. And then God, in our physical life and in our families, would you help us do a little better this year at living at a sustainable place where we are fully engaged in what matters most, displaying the kingdom of God in our lives and making a difference in the world. Help us do that better this year in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share a song with you. Actually, I said that wrong. I'm not going to share a song. That would be like me singing, right? And that would exit the church quickly. We're going to share a song, specifically some other people that sing better. And during this, the song is called Be Still. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Be still. This is an opportunity for us to practice what we just talked about, slowing down. You're practicing part of what the Sabbath is for, acknowledging the goodness and greatness of God. And what I want and pray happens during the song is that you would be renewed and restored by his presence in this moment. And maybe even consider your next steps with what you heard today. So let's experience this song, then we'll do a couple things and be dismissed right after.
Let go. Be still, my soul.